Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here today. Today, I want to start off with a bit of a preamble to my sermon. I don't normally do this, but it's kind of important, at least for this topic, that whether you realize this or not, today, we are talking about politics. Everybody excited for that? Yay! Yeah, we're going to be talking about politics here today. And I want to just be clear, many of you would know this, especially if you've attended before. If it's your first time here, we're so glad that you're here, but you wouldn't recognize this, that my sermons that I write are wrote well in advance, at least 6 or 8 weeks out in advance. This series that we actually have planned out, we started planning out this series in 2022. So just to give you an idea of all of that, I think that it is really incredible, the timing of a sermon on politics with all that has happened this week, from Justin Trudeau resigning to Trump saying he's taking over Canada or whatever else is going on in the political world right now. It was a little bit of a chaotic political week. If you're a news junkie and you love all that stuff, I'm sure this week was like your best week to be able to kind of take a look at all of that. But I just say all of this that as a reminder that all that I'm about to say and preach and teach and all that sort of stuff, that it's not in response to this week. It's not like we just chose the sermon topic in response to this week. Although I do think the timing is rather incredible, to be honest. But really what I want to hope to do is to give you some tools of how to respond to a week that we've had where there's a lot of political things going on. And so what I want to do, I want to begin with doing something a bit different. And I want to invite you to react inwardly to a photo I'm about to show you. Okay, so I want to be really clear with this. I'm inviting you to react, not outwardly, we're reacting inwardly. Okay, we're going to hold our reactions in. We're going to have some inside thoughts. How does that sound to people? Okay, we're going to have some inside thoughts here today. I want to show you a picture, and I want you just to pay attention to your gut reaction, again, inwardly, to this picture. So let's take a look. I said inside thoughts. I hear things. Gut reaction inwardly. How do you think about them? What do you think about him? Is he somebody that you love and support, or is he somebody that you're happy who's no longer going to be in power? How do you feel about Justin Trudeau? But hey, inside reactions, because this is where we're at today, okay? Inside thoughts, right? Next picture, again, inside thoughts. Some of you saw this coming, did you not? Right, if we're gonna look at Trudeau, we're also gonna look at Trump. Again, inward reactions, inward thoughts. How do you react to him? What's your gut reaction? Do you feel a sense of honor and respect to him? Do you feel a sense of honor and respect to Justin Trudeau? How do you feel about these two leaders? Here's my bet. My bet is that one of them you would rank higher than the other, or maybe you actually just dislike all politics, and that's fine as well. I want you to think about both of these individuals and your inner reaction to them, because our inner reactions reveal things to us. Okay, our inner reactions reveal things. So let's take a look at both of them. There they are. I want to invite you to think through, how do you speak about these two individuals? Or more specifically, how do you speak about the individual that you don't like the most? How do you speak about them? How do you think about them? What are your comments on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or, you know, Twitter or X? What are the stickers that you might put on your car? What are some of the inner things that you think about them? I bring all of this up because this is actually quite important, because Paul talks about our leaders. Paul talks about how we should respond to those who are in power. Paul talks about how we should respond to the governments, or we could say the political parties or people above us. And he writes things like this. He says that we are to show them honor and respect. Ooh, how's your inner thoughts now thinking? Right? He says this. He says, pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. To the one that you dislike the most, do you respond with honor and respect, with how you speak, post, think about them, sharing memes about them, whatever it might be? Or Paul also says this. He says, everyone must submit, or as some translations have it, everyone must obey the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in the positions of authority have been placed there by God. So I want to invite you to just think about your inner reactions, right? Because this is what Paul teaches. He says, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. This is the passage we want to take a look at. And I think it is highly ironic in the timing that this is the passage we had planned to look at this Sunday in 2022, with all that has happened in this past week in 2025. I want to take a look at this. I want to explore what Paul means in Romans 13. And so what we're going to be doing today is, today we're going to be having the most political Sunday ever at Bethany Community Church. How many of you are excited? Yeah, some of you. How many of you are nervous? How many of you are both, right? That might be where we're at today. So I want to take a look at Romans 13. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read it, because these are some of the passages, that the verses I just read. I'm going to read it in its totality, and then what I want to do is I want to give you context, then we're going to work it through verse by verse, and we're going to take some time, really, to learn this passage. So today, we're going to be learning lots, and so let's begin by just working through Romans 13. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 13. It's picking up exactly where we left off last week in Romans 12. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit, or everyone must obey to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to also keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. This is our passage here today. And in many ways, it is actually quite a challenging piece of scripture. And it's a bit complicated, so I want to share with context, okay, about what's going on here. As one of my professors used to say, he said, if you share a text without a context, you're just doing a con with the text. That's what he said. I think that's pretty good. That's true. So we need to look at the context today. We're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the church that Paul is writing to. We're then going to look kind of at some of the historical context around that church. And we're going to take a look at the wider biblical context as well. So first, I want to remind you of who Paul is writing to. Now, when Paul is writing in Romans 13, there's a specific audience. It's a specific church he's writing to. He is writing to the church that is in Rome. And you might not know this, or maybe you do, but Rome as a government was brutal. They were awful. They were oppressive. That Rome said that they brought the peace of God, that they were the Pax Romana. But really what they brought was violence and brutality. That's how they won peace. It was always through killing and violence and oppression. And this little church that Paul is writing to in Rome is one that is currently being persecuted and oppressed by Rome. We know this. Right now, there's an emperor named Nero who actually was brutal to Christians in this day and age. So we know that Paul is writing to a church without much power, right? They don't have much power. They're just a small little church, and he's writing to them in the context of when they're being oppressed and persecuted. So the first thing I want us to know is that Paul is writing to a small, fragile community that is set within an authoritarian regime. That's some of the context, okay? Next, I want to place Romans 13 in its literary context. Meaning, if you want to know what a text is about, you also need to read what came before it, and also read what comes after it. Because as many of you would recognize, in our Bibles, there are chapters and there are verses, but Paul did not write with chapters and verses. We put those in there so we could find things. It's one stream of thought for him. So I want to remind us of what we learned last week about Romans 12. Here is what Paul has just finished writing. He says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God." He goes on to say that he will pay back those who do what is wrong. And he ends with, this is the verse before Romans 13, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Paul has just talked about not taking revenge and leaving things up to God, that God is ultimately the one who is in charge. God is ultimately the one who will be able to bring justice. God will do what is right. That is what he has just taught. And to leave that stuff up to God, and what you do with evil is you do good. You just focus in on doing good and overcome evil by doing good. Next, what Paul will write just after our chapters in Romans 13, with the rest of Romans 13 that we'll look at next week, what he writes is about how he believes that Christ is coming like immediately soon. Like in any day, Christ will be there. He talks about it this way. He says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." That the literary context around chapter 13 is this, that there's the expectation of a short amount of time of God coming back soon. There's this expectation that God is the judge, and there is this calling to love enemies by simply doing good, okay? And to leave revenge up to God. This is the literary context of this book and of this chapter. Last thing, I want to give you some of the more scriptural or the wider scriptural literary kind of themes within this. That if you know your Bibles, what you will know is that there are many different passages that speak about how we are called to respond to governments, that speak about how we respond to those in authority and power above us. And many of them actually teach us to respond not with obeying the government, but to actually practice civil disobedience. Let me read to you a few different sections of some examples here where we get different examples of different responses to the government above us. I want to begin in Jeremiah 20. Notice how he responds to the government or the power above us, and it's not by obeying. We read this starting in verse 1. Jeremiah is a prophet as well, in case you didn't know that. Now, Pashur, son of Immer, was a priest in charge of the temple of the Lord. He heard what Jeremiah was prophesying. So he arrested Jeremiah the prophet and had him whipped and put him in stocks at the Benjamin gate of the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur finally released him, Jeremiah said this. This is now he speaks to those in charge and to those in authority. Pashur, the Lord has changed your name. From now on, you're to be called the man who lives in terror. For this is what the Lord says. I will send terror upon you and all your friends, and you will watch as they are slaughtered by the swords of their enemies. I will hand the people of Judah over to the king of Babylon. He will take them to captive to Babylon or run them through with the sword, and I will let your enemies plunder Jerusalem. All the famed treasures of the city, the precious jewels, the gold and silver of your kings will be carried off to Babylon. As for you, Pashur, you will die, and your household will go as a captive to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, and you and all your friends whom you prophesied that everything would be all right. Let me ask you a pretty obvious question. Is Jeremiah treating Pashur, the one who's in charge right now, with honor and respect? Like, he's pretty much just straight ripping him apart, is he not? It's pretty strong language. This is another example of how to respond to governments. And we see this idea of actually not responding by with obedience, but instead with disobedience, and many different parts of the Bible, especially in the prophets. If you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the Babylonian king, right? They refused to do that. You might be familiar with this kind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if you're at the right age and stage. If you remember VeggieTales, VeggieTales told this story in the most rememberable way with a song that goes like, the bunny, ooh, I love the bunny. If you don't understand that reference, it's possible that you're not cool enough to be able to reference VeggieTales. That song, honestly, if you hear it, though, it'll be in your head for the next 17 years, unfortunately. That's how it works. But we see civil disobedience with them. They refuse to bow down. Like, we see this throughout, actually, the scriptures. We see it not only in the prophets. We also read in Revelation that the authority and the government above us is bestial and antichrist, and we are called to resist it. We see that really in Revelation 13. We also see this idea of disobeying the government and the authorities above us with Jesus and his life. That he doesn't obey the government and he is then killed by the state, right? So we see this idea of civil disobedience throughout the Bible. Jesus teaches it in Matthew 5. We also see, this is a shout out to my wife, we also see that the very first people who practice civil disobedience in the Bible are midwives is the right answer. Yes, midwives. Yeah, midwives in Hebrew, and they refused to kill any of the Hebrew children that Pharaoh commanded them. So we see this idea of really responding differently to government throughout the scriptures. We actually see it in the guy who wrote the letter we're looking at, that Paul himself will actually be killed by the authorities above him because he doesn't follow the authorities above him, right? So what I want to just bring out is that when we are looking at this passage and it says we must submit and obey to the governments, there's some complicated, complex reality we've got to work it through. So what I want to do is to work it through verse by verse. Now that we know some of the wider scriptural context, we know about its literary context, and we know about where it's been written to, we can actually take a look at this and work it through verse by verse. So I want to begin in 13, verse 1. We read this. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, or as other translations have it, everyone must obey the governing authorities. And I want to begin by exploring that first really loaded word in the text, that word submit. I want to take a look at it in Greek. Because in Greek, it's the word hypotasso. And generally, while I love the New Living Translation, which is what I often use here, generally while I love it, what it does here in trying to make the text readable, it actually makes it more confusing for us. Because when we hear the word submit or obey, we think about just following and patriotic loyalty and all of that. But the word, as I said, is hypotasso in Greek. And what it has to do is it has to do with ordering and hierarchy and subordination. That what it means is to arrange under, to put subordinate, to be subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to submit one's control, or to yield. This is what it could be translated as. And in Greek, what, as I said, what it really has to do with is ordering things. It's about the order of things. This is why a really better translation comes from David Bentley Hart. I'm going to be using his translation throughout all of this because I think he does much better. And he says that he translates the first verse this way, and this is a good way to translate it. He says, let every soul be subordinate to the higher authorities. This is what Paul is teaching. Let every soul be subordinate to the higher authorities. that this verse really is more about recognizing that there are powers above you and simply living in that reality. That's what Paul is saying here. He's trying to say something actually that's pretty straightforward. Live in reality, be subordinate to those authorities that are above you, to the hierarchies that are above you. Don't pretend that they aren't there. That to put this in practical modern day terms, as much as I wish I did not have to pay taxes, I have to pay taxes. I have to live subordinate to the authorities that are above us. As much as I wish that every highway was 110 kilometers an hour, I have to live subordinate to the authorities above us. Or to give you another kind of more example, modern day example, I had to learn to live subordinate to the authorities above us when I had to go into Service Canada a few months ago. I don't know if you've ever had to go to Service Ontario or to Service Canada. I feel like they're the most adult chore that you could possibly do. And I had to go to Service Canada to find out my daughter's SIN number. That's what I had to do. So we go, I didn't take her. I go, and I show up with all the right kind of things, like passports for identification, birth certificates, all of that. And as we're trying to confirm that I am her father, the lady who I'm working with, she says to me, "What's the birthday?" I say, "Okay," and I give her Eden's birthday, except I screwed it up, and instead gave Asher's birthday. You could see how this can happen to parents, right? And so I give it accidentally Asher's birthday. And then she says to me, "Oh, I don't know what we can do now." And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, "You gave the wrong birthday." I'm like, "But I just made a mistake. I'm clearly her father. I have these passports. I have all these things." And I start to think to myself, this is rather ridiculous. I can see in her head, you know, the wheels are turning about what do we do? And I thought to myself, she can't find out that I occasionally also even call my children by the wrong name, apparently. Right? I'm just sitting there and I'm starting to get more frustrated. She's like, "I don't know if we can do anything. You screwed up this one question." And I'm like, "I know what we can do. We can just give me the SIN number that I need. That's all I need. We can just do this." And I start to get angry and I start to get frustrated. I start to have some opinions about how she's doing her job. I start to have some thoughts about what I would like to say to her. And do you want to know what I did with all of those thoughts? I kept them as inside thoughts is what I did. Because I had no power and agency in that moment, right? And if I'm going to complain, you know what likely is going to happen? I'm not going to get what I need. So I just sat there and was quiet and was like, "Yep, I screwed it up. I'm so sorry." Until finally we were able to work it out and she finally did say yes, which was great. But this is just an example of how sometimes you don't have a lot of power, and if you don't have a lot of power, what Paul is saying, we just sometimes need to live subordinate to the authorities that are ordered above us in a hierarchy. Sometimes we just need to live subordinate. That's what he is saying. Let every soul be subordinate to the higher authorities. Next, what Paul teaches is this. He says, "For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." And again, I didn't think the NLT is great because it obscures the meaning of this text going for readability. So again, I want to go back to David Bentley Hart's translation. He says this, "For there is no authority under God." This is what Paul's teaching. There is no authority except under God. This is a very Jewish thing to say, that God is the one who is ultimately in charge. God is the one who is ultimate in authority. God is the one who is truly reigning and ruling in the universe. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? It's not any political party or person. God is the one who is ruling. He has all authority. "For there is no authority except under God. And as such, as exists, are subordinated to God." What he's simply saying there is that every authority ultimately comes under God's authority. And he is the one who is going to hold people accountable. He will hold both Trump and Trudeau accountable for how they have lived and acted and been as one in power. This is what happens to those who are in power. They need to live under the authority of God. So Paul's simply sharing a very Jewish perspective that there is no authority except under God. And to put it this way, that all authority in our world is ultimately on loan from God, and that God will hold people accountable for how they live, act, and what they do with that power. So he says something very simple. Be subordinated to the authorities above us, and that all authority is ultimately accountable to God. We move on to verse 2. I'm going to continue again with David Bentley Hart. He says this, "So he who opposes authority has opposed God's ordination." If you go against those in authority, you're simply going to go against those who oppose in God's ordination. And those who have made opposition will invite a verdict on themselves. Again, this is fairly straightforward, that the world we live in does have a structured or a hierarchical reality to it. And if you go against that authority, you'll simply face the consequences of that. If you choose to speed on the QEW between Jordan and St. Catharines, for where the highway, what's that word? The speed is what I'm looking for. where the speed changes from 110 to 100. If you go through there and you get caught, you will have to pay a fine because you're going to live subordinate to the authorities that are there. And if you don't, there are going to be consequences to that. If I had chosen to become angry and to yell and to be all upset and complain with that lady in Service Canada, I likely would not have got the SIM card. When you go against authority with someone, you might face the consequences of that. If you're speeding down the 406 because your car has accidentally changed from kilometers per hour to miles per hour, that's a joke from last week, you may end up having to have a fine or whatever else it is, right? That Paul's simply saying something really straightforward. If you go against those who are in authority, you might face consequences from that. That's what he's teaching here. It's pretty straightforward in some ways. Paul continues, "For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you." He's simply saying, in some ways, to play by the rules, and you won't have anything to fear. And this makes a lot of sense for what Paul is teaching. Remember, Paul is teaching a small Roman church that is currently under persecution, that is currently quite fragile in a lot of ways. And so what he teaches them is something really practical. It might seem to go against some of the prophets or Jesus or even Paul himself who do stand up against the rules and against empires. But Paul's giving practical advice for a church in a specific context. Remember, Paul thinks that Jesus is coming back like any time. That's his expectation. And what we know historically is that where the church is at in Rome is a really terrible, tragic, and terrifying place. I want to read to you a little bit of historical context from a man named Tacitus. He is a Roman kind of historian, so he's not a Christian, but listen to what he writes about how Christians were treated in the Roman Empire at this time. This is what he says. He says, "Nero," who's the emperor at this time, "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures," that's what he names it, "exquisite tortures on Christians, on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of her procurators." Pontius Pilate says this, "An immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as the hatred against mankind." He goes on now to name some of the exquisite tortures that Christians were facing. He says this, "Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or they were nailed to crosses, or they were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired." This is how Christians were being treated. They're being treated literally as torches to light up the night in Nero's parties. This is the day and age that they were like, this is what the day and age was like around them. So Paul here is giving some really practical advice when there is a government that is doing that to you, when there are people who are actually persecuting you so strongly. He's simply saying, just play by the rules in some ways. Don't cause any more attention to be drawn to yourself. Go about your everyday lives, and remember what he said in chapter 12, overcome evil by doing good. Overcome evil by doing good. So Paul is teaching them really practical advice. Next we read this in verse 4. "The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you." Right? Those in authority do have the power to punish you. He says this, "They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong." And again, the NLT doesn't make it as, in making it as easily readable, starts to shift some things. So I want to go back to heart. He says this, "For it is God's servant to you for the good." For it's God's servant to you for the good. That God, what he begins in Genesis 1, one of the main things that God fights in Genesis 1 and throughout Genesis, which you'll notice, is that God is a God who fights against disorder and chaos, that he is for the good of the ordering of society, and that when society is ordered, it is better, it is good. This is what he is talking about, "For it's God's servant for you to do the good. If, however, you do evil, be afraid, for it is not without a purpose, does it carry around a short sword." This here is the reference that Paul's making to the police, the civil guard, the military policemen, or the taxation enforcers of the day. And what he's simply saying is pretty straightforward to a church that, remember, is being persecuted, that is being killed, that is being used as lamps in the middle of the night for Nero's party. He's simply reminding them that if you get on the wrong side of those authorities, bad things are going to happen. That's what he's teaching. "If, however, you do evil, be afraid, for not without a purpose does it carry around a short sword." And this is really a callback to chapter 12, too, where he says, if you do evil, remember how we're called to overcome evil is by simply doing good and leaving revenge and justice up to God. This is the practical advice that Paul is giving to them. So he says, you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. He's essentially saying that we just need to do the right things, or to this church, to do the right things and keep a clear conscience. Because this is what Paul has just wrote in chapter 12. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So this small, fragile little church doesn't need to mix it up with Rome. That's essentially what he's saying. They can leave that to God, trusting in him to deal with Rome. Lastly, we read this in verses 6 and 7. Pay your taxes too, because they had taxes back then just like we do, for the very same reasons. He says the government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees for those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And again, I think Paul is just giving really practical advice to the church in Rome, that what we know in that day and age is that there were actually tax revolts that were going on. The Emperor Nero came to power in 54 AD, and this letter was wrote to the Roman church somewhere in 56 to 57 AD. And what we know in that time period was that there was a massive tax revolt going on that Nero was dealing with. And the way that Rome deals with any revolution is by killing people. That's how that works. That's how it happens in the Roman world. So Paul's just giving really, really practical advice of simply pay your taxes and then don't be a part of this tax revolt that is going on. And the reason that this church can actually submit to the or subordinate to the authorities in Rome, they do this not because they believe in Rome. They do this because they actually believe in God and the ultimate authority that God has, and that God is the one who is ultimately in charge. And in living this way, they might then live out what Paul has just taught in Romans 12. Remember how he has said this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And Paul's concern here is that if they join in the tax revolt, they will not be able to actually to do those things of letting conquering evil by doing good. So what's going on here in a complicated piece of scripture? What's coming on here in a complex piece of scripture? Well, I think what Paul is telling us is to remember that the authorities above us are ordered by God and will be held accountable for how they use his authority. And in the meantime, Paul is teaching to a small, beleaguered little church, live as peaceable as much as you can, live rightly, but submit as much as you can. And Paul is teaching this to a church because they're in a really difficult historical situation. So does this mean that we should obey all the governments and everything that the authority that they might ever ask of us? Of course, that's not true, because there are many scriptures that speak about how we are called to follow Christ only and to follow him firstly. And we also see in the pattern of Jesus, Paul, Peter, Daniel, and Jeremiah that they do stand up and speak against the government above them, and they suffer some of those consequences. So no, of course, we shouldn't obey all that a government might ask us, especially when it goes against scripture and what Christ has called us to do. But are there also times when it's simply wise to stay the course and to not cause extra burdens or difficulties on yourselves, trusting in God's authority and that he will hold the people accountable who are in power? I think that is why sometimes. That's what Paul is saying. To hear what I think we are getting is some really practical wisdom from Paul to a church that's in a really difficult place. And what this passage cannot mean is it cannot mean a carte blanche obedience to government. That's silly in a book where Paul has already taught us that evil is in the structures a part of us. And that's silly to think that with Paul, who is a man who will actually be executed by the government above him. I think Paul is just teaching something much more practical, much more realistic, and much more everyday. He's saying that when you are a little church with no voice, threatened with death and persecution, perhaps it's not the time to make waves and to trust in God's ultimate authority and to overcome evil simply by doing good and leaving the justice up to God. Or as Derek Flood puts it, and I think he summarizes things really well. He says, Paul here is not proposing a general theory of government that which would blatantly contradict everything he has just said in Romans 12. The reality is that this is a specific letter to the church in Rome, where Paul is addressing a specific circumstances of this persecuted minority community in the midst of a violent and a brutal regime, and suggesting how they should apply what he has just said about following the ways of Christ within their particular context. In other words, and this is a good, really good summary, in other words, Romans 13 is a practical application of the way of enemy love that Paul has just outlined in Romans 12, tailored to a specific situation or position. I think that's what's going on here in Romans 13. So what does this mean for us? Because I know it's a lot. There's a lot of historical context. There's a lot going on in this passage when we try to place it in its context. What's my main point here today out of this? Well, here's my main point out of all of this, the practical advice that Paul's giving to a small little church. My main point is simply this, that we follow Christ first. I think that's what Paul is ultimately getting at, is that we trust in God's authority, that we follow Christ first, seeking to live in peace with one another as much as it is possible, including those in authority. I think that's really what we're getting out of Romans 12 and Romans 13, that we follow Christ first, always, seeking to live in peace with one another as much as possible, including with those in authority. This is what I see in Romans 12 with verses like this. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge or leave that to the righteous anger of God. Or he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I think this is what we also see in Romans 13, where Paul says this. That's why you must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. Or he says this, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. I think Paul is just teaching the small little church that they're called to live with love and that they're called to continue to follow Christ above all else. So today, my main point is just that we follow Christ first, seeking to live in peace with one another as much as possible, including those in authority. But what does this mean for us practically? Because this might raise a lot of questions. I actually think that this passage does. At least it did for me. There was a lot of study that had to happen to even speak about it. And some of the questions you might be wondering are just this. Well, how do we know when we're called to stand up and speak out? Because the Bible speaks about that. How do we know when we're called to stand up and speak out? And how do we know when we're called to live quietly and to pay our taxes? Because clearly some scriptures teach one way and some other scriptures teach the other. So how do we know when to do that? Well, today's text doesn't give us so much around that, but I do think there are some principles I want to share with you to know about when do you stand up and speak out and when do you live quietly and kind of just pay your taxes, as Paul is saying here in Romans 13. I think to know the difference between the two actions, you need discernment. I think it takes a lot of discernment. I think it takes prayer. I also think we need guidance from the scriptures and from the Spirit about when to do one and when to do the other. But I think the Bible also teaches us a principle for us to pay attention to, and that we stand up and protest, much like Jeremiah, that we stand up and protest when it is, follow with me, when it is on behalf of others. But we subordinate and submit and practice enemy love when our issues are about ourselves. But what I want to be clear with is I think that we should stand up and suffer the consequences sometimes for standing up when others' rights are being marginalized, when other people's bodies are being killed, when other image bearers of God are being abused, that we stand up for the widows, the orphans, the children, and oppressed people and marginalized others, that we are called to stand up and speak out on behalf of others. Or as it says in Proverbs, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. I think this is what we're called to do. But then when it comes to our rights, positions, and privileges, I think then we do what Paul teaches, where he says this in Romans 12, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. Don't let evil conquer you. But the way you conquer evil is by doing good. That we're called to do good in a world that needs goodness around us. So how does this apply to our lives today? Well, I think Paul is teaching these kind of principles to this little church. I think he's first teaching that God is always in charge. Does anyone want to just say amen to that? That God is always in charge. I mean, I think that this is something we need desperately to be reminded of, especially in a world where so much things have been happening, so much instability in the political world around us, so much has happened in 1 week, really. That I think that we need to be reminded in the midst of that, that we do not, follow with me, we do not place our faith in anyone other than Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that is ultimately Lord. He is the one that is in authority. So in a world that feels chaotic and not stable in many ways, I just want to remind us of that God is in charge. Secondly, what I want to remind us of is that God will hold people in power accountable. This will happen, whether it's Trudeau or Trump or anyone else, any political leader, any person, God holds those who are in authority accountable. All authority is on loan from God, and he will do what is right, and there will be justice for that. So I think that this passage is teaching us that God is in charge, that he will hold other people accountable, and lastly, that God is the ultimate authority, that we are not called to place trust in anyone else other than Jesus Christ. I think it is really easy in our day and age for our trust to be put in political leaders, in political persons, or in political parties. I think that is really, really easy for that to happen. So all of a sudden, our trust is in who gets in or who gets out. If I can be a little bit direct today, okay, and again, inward reactions. But if I can be a little bit direct, if when Trudeau resigned, this was the best day of your life, and if when Trudeau resigned, this was the worst day of your life, you may be placing too much faith in politics over faith in Christ. I just want to be really clear with this, because it's really easy for our faith to shift into people when I want to be clear about who will save the world. Who will save the world is none other than Jesus Christ. We often think the hope of the world is in some leader or in some person, but the hope of the world truly is Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us practically? What it means is that we are called to place faith in Christ over anyone else. It's so easy for it to slide, as I said, into political parties or persons, but today my challenge is to trust in God's ultimate authority over all the politics and things that are happening in the world around us. That we trust in God's ultimate authority over all the world politics that are around us. So often we think if only one leader would get in, then our world would be saved. I want to be clear on what has already saved the world. What has already saved the world is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Amen? So we place our faith in that, and then we live accordingly. Paul gives some practical advice to a church that is in a really fragile, difficult space. We see other responses to government in the rest of Scripture. So what we are called to do is to live with discernment, but especially with trust in God's ultimate authority in the politics around us. That's my challenge for us this week. That I know our world is a little bit unstable. I know there are a lot happening, and really who we need to look to is not to TikTok and to news and politicians. Who we need to look to save our country, to save our world, to save everyone, is Jesus Christ. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I ask, would you help us to trust in you over politics and powers of this world? Might we be reminded that you're the true authority in our lives, the one who leads us and guides us, the one we need to trust in. So today, God, we pray for our country in this time of instability. We pray for your will to be done. We pray for justice and right living to be a part of our land and our country. We pray for all of our elected leaders and officials. Might they all demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and especially self-control. May your will be done, and may we trust in your will and authority above all else. And as we live this week, might you give us courage to trust in you. Might you give us courage to continue to follow you. Might you give us discernment in how we might overcome evil simply by doing good. Would you lead us into the good that you have for us, the good that you have for our neighbors, the good that you have for Niagara, and the good that you have for our country as we seek to follow you. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So today I want to invite you to stand if you're able for our closing benediction on the most political Sunday we have had in a while. My benediction simply comes from Romans. Today is it actually about where we place our hope and where hope comes from. We read this in Romans 15. This is our benediction. So I pray that God who gives you hope will keep you happy and full of peace as you trust in him. May you trust in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may that be true for each and every one of us. As always, if you have any need whatsoever, there are people in our prayer room off to my left who'd be more than willing to meet with you and to pray with you. If you're new, we'd love to encourage you to go to our Welcome Center and get connected there. If you want to give, you can go to our big green give wall, which is great. We also have a podcast where we kind of respond to sermons. So if you want, you can send questions that way and we'll be able to respond to them this week. But most of all, might you live with trust and courage in Jesus Christ. And as always, follow him. And as always, my friends, grace and peace. We'll see you all next week. All right, bye-bye.